Our scripture reading this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 12. And here we see, Paul wrote, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel unto the edifying of the church. And let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We thank you, Father, that we can be here today, and we're thankful for these who were able to get out and about in spite of the snowstorm and ice that fell upon us over the weekend. We are thankful that we were not hit as hard as they had predicted. But we're thankful for the chance to gather together in worship to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion. Thank you for putting this on Paul's heart to give instruction, to clarify misuse of some gifts of the Spirit among some believers of old. And I pray that today we might be taught by you. Pray that you would be glorified among us. Pray that we would go away from here saying that it really has been good to have been in the house of the Lord today. We pray for those, Lord, that are suffering recent loss. And we think of the Owens family with the memorial service yesterday and hearts still tender, loss of their loved one. We thank you for the opportunity we had to gather together and remember one who loved you, served you, one who was a dear friend to us here in this congregation. And we pray, Lord, for any that might have been there yesterday that did not know you as their own personal Savior. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit would still use the Word to quicken their hearts and show them they need to be saved. Again, Lord, we look to you now. We wait upon you for what you have for us. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to that portion we looked at this morning, 1 Corinthians 14. A gentleman by the name of David Lowry said regarding these chapters that we are considering, chapters 12, 13, and 14, some helpful truth, and I want to just share with you that to bring us up to speed as we want to turn to this new portion of Scripture this morning. Mr. Lowry said, and I quote, "Paul had intimated in chapter 12 that the Corinthians were perverting the purpose of gifts from a unifying influence on the church to one that was festering fragmentation and discord. The focal problem in the matter of the use and abuse of gifts seemed to be the Corinthian fascination with tongues or languages, a gift which apparently lent itself most readily from something intended to profit all that Paul had mentioned in chapter 12, verse 7, to something that they had employed for personal enhancement or edifying himself, like it says here in 14:4. Paul's corrective was not to stifle the use of gifts. That wasn't his purpose for this. But it was to urge that their use be regulated by love exercising those gifts in a way which would benefit the church body as a whole." End of quote. And with that being said, I want us to see here in chapter 14, verse 1, the desire he stated, follow after charity or love. And we're going to just, once again, we're going to say it at the get-go, never say it again, Lord willing, this morning, that when we come across the word charity, we're swapping it for the word love. That's really what it means in the original. Charity in our minds thinks about, you know, somebody who's poor, you help them out and you extend charity to them. That's not what this New Testament word is. So, that being said, Paul said, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. On the heels of his treatise regarding love in chapter 13, with its perfections listed and its permanence, that it's going to be here when other things have come and gone, still there will be love, God's love. We see then he encourages them with the beginning of this first verse to use the word follow after, which means simply to pursue, to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavor to acquire. Paul starts out indicating his desire for his readers, the Corinthian church. He says, I want you to pursue love. Earnestly seek after it. Endeavor to do whatever it takes to acquire that, God's love. And we know, we've seen from other places of Scripture, where do we get this love? Well, in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God puts his love in us when we receive him as our own personal Savior. We read in Galatians chapter 5, about verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit lists 9 fruit, but love is the very first fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the heart and the life of a child of God. And he says here, seek after it. Do what it takes to develop that in your life. Don't be doing things that are going to be hindering its display and the evidence of it being operative in your life. Follow after love. He goes on indicating next in verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. Just back up, if you would, glance. 12:31 says, but covet earnestly what? The best gifts. In 14:39, he said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. If we look at this, we see that Paul is saying there is nothing wrong for a believer to have a desire, a spiritual gift. But what we're going to be seeing as we put these references together, he says, it is good that we desire gifts that will best glorify God, and especially when God's love is the predominant influence in exercising those gifts. Seek after, follow after love, and covet earnestly spiritual gifts. Go for it, Christian. Pray, O Lord, that you would bless me with whatever gift can bring most glory to you and would be most beneficial for the body of Christ, that I can exercise it in love. As we think of this, Paul then says in verse 13, pursue love. And there's nothing wrong with desiring that the Lord bless you with a spiritual gift. But he said, Rather, he said, what I'd like to tell you is that prophecy is my great desire for you. Paul is saying here, you know, if I had my druthers, I'd druther that you all prophesied. Paul says that's the one that is so beneficial to the body. Well, having stated his desire in verse 1, we move on in verses 2 through 5 to the next point, and we see the differences that he noted. The differences he noted in verses 2 through 5. He that speaketh in, and now let's make this one clear too. Everybody's Bible, the word unknown is what? It is an italics, which you know means it is not in the original manuscripts. The ones who copied the manuscripts, they thought that maybe it would just make a little more sense if we added a word here, if we added the word unknown. But in order to be true to the manuscripts, they had to designate it differently so that we would know, well, now, in all honesty, you're not going to find unknown in the manuscripts. So they've added it. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to take it away. We're going to just forget it's even there because it's not there in the originals anyway. So having said that, let's notice what he tells us in verse 2 regarding tongues, or he that speaketh in a tongue. And we ought to make a statement here too, shouldn't we? What do we mean, tongue? Blah, 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 blah. What is this tongue here in the New Testament? Tongues in the New Testament would perhaps be a bit more understandable if it were you if it used the word what? Languages. A language. New Testament tongues was actually languages which were being spoken that were previously unknown to the speaker. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit enabled the speaker to be able to be just like me, all of a sudden speaking Chinese to you. The only thing I know about Chinese is I enjoy a good Chinese meal. Can I speak the language? You bet I cannot. But that's what languages, tongues are. It's languages. It's not some gibberish nonsense meaning nothing. All right, we've set some groundwork here, haven't we? He that speaketh in a language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. Looking at this second verse, we see that Paul is teaching his Corinthian believers to whom this was sent, tongues, languages, are not manward, they are Godward. And he says here in verse 2, when you start speaking these languages, no one is understanding you. No one's understanding. God is understanding. And you say, well, isn't that all that matters? I mean, communication with God. This 14th chapter has nothing to do with personal devotions or personal time. This 14th chapter is in the context of public worship services. You're going to see that as Paul goes through this. So for someone who would say, well, don't downplay the fact that I can speak languages, you know, when I'm having devotions with God, I mean, that's not what this is about. And Paul says it here in verse 2. The one that is speaking in a language, maybe God's understanding him, but no man is. And maybe he is in the spirit speaking some mysteries, things that people don't know. But what's wrong with that? Paul goes on in verse 3 by saying, but in contrast to that, and you Corinthians sitting there saying, well, look, see, this is a good thing we're doing. Paul is trying in this 14th chapter to direct them to the best use of the spiritual gifts. Follow after love and, yeah, desire spiritual gifts, but, you know, it would be best if you would prophesy. Why? Because verse 2, languages, nobody's getting anything out of it. But verse 3, look, the one that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. The New Testament prophet, even in the Old Testament, a characteristic of the prophet and the message being delivered was, guess what? Everybody understood what he was saying. He always spoke in the tongue of the people to whom he was delivering his message. As the prophets came and delivered these important messages from God, the people weren't sitting there scratching their heads and saying, what in the world is he saying? They knew what he was saying. They didn't need any interpreter. There was nothing unknown about it. And we see here in verse 3, he says, he spoke to men, they heard him, and the result was, Paul used three words here, edification. What's that? That, if something is edifying, it contributes to another one's growth in wisdom, piety, and holiness. Edification. The root meaning of edify is to do what? Build up. And he said, what makes prophecy such a good gift of the Spirit is that it builds up those that are listening to the servant who is delivering them. They're understanding it. They're getting what he's saying. Edification. Exhortation. That is admonition. Admonition. That's not a word. Admonition and encouragement. That's what exhortation. You are admonishing them. You are encouraging them. And the prophet, as he would stand there and deliver his message, the people would be benefited by what he was saying. They were understanding the message. It was encouraging them. It was giving them what they needed. And then the third word he uses here is comfort, consolation. Comfort, or the prophet would console them. And by the way, if you like to make notes, this is the only time in the New Testament you're going to find this word, which is translated comfort, right here on this verse. Never again. The prophet, he exhorts them. He edifies them. And he comforts them by the message that he has. Which takes us then, as Paul is showing in verses 2 through 5, this second point, he is calling to their attention differences. After he's said that, what he taught in verse 2, the one who's speaking in a language, he's not talking to men because they can't understand him. In contrast to verse 3, the one who is prophesying, everybody's understanding him. Everybody is being benefited by it. We move on to verse 4. In verse 4, we see here, he spells it out a bit more. He that speaketh in a tongue or language edifies whom? Who? Himself. But one who is prophesying is edifying or building up whom? The whole church. In verse 5, Paul says, you want to know the truth? I would that you all spoke with tongues. The problem was not with the languages. In fact, Paul said, I wouldn't care if you all spoke these unknown languages, these languages that you've never known before. I wouldn't have a problem with that, but I would really rather that you prophesy. Why? Because greater is the one who is prophesying than the one that is speaking with languages, with this one exception. If somebody has this gift of languages, truly of the Holy Spirit, if he can interpret to the listeners what he's saying, that'd be great. And I wouldn't have any problem with that. Because if he would utter his words and then tell the people, now here's what I just said, folks, in Chinese language or Zulu language or whatever it might have been, and here's the interpretation of it, Paul says in verse 5, that'd be okay. But that's not the way it was happening. So the differences he noted here is verse 2, tongues. are Godward. Languages are Godward, not manward. Verse 3, the one that prophesies is speaking unto men. Everybody is able to understand him. Verse 4, if somebody has that and they're trying to make a mountain out of a molehill, he said the truth of the matter is you're only benefiting yourself, you're only edifying yourself if you know what you're saying. Because the one who's prophesying, he's building up the whole church. Verse 5, I wouldn't care if you all spoke in languages. I would rather you prophesied. But if you spoke in a language, if you could interpret it, that'd be good. That'd be great. We wouldn't be having much of this discussion. With that in mind, let's notice as we move on, number 3, the demonstration of his principle. The demonstration of his principle. In other words, what he has just spoken, what he has just pointed out, those differences in verses 2 through 5. And he demonstrates that principle in verses 6 through 11. Using, first of all, in verse 6, his own personal example. He points to himself as he wants now to demonstrate and show this whole thing about, okay, somebody's speaking language, somebody's prophesying, they don't understand, they do. Okay, let's break it down. Let's make it a bit more understandable in verses 6 through 11. Having said that, he says, now, brethren, verse 6, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or languages, what good is that going? What profit will I bring you? How am I going to benefit, be of any benefit to you, except I do what? Either begin to, by revelation or knowledge or prophesying. In other words, if I don't break down and take the time to actually teach you what I have just said, what profit has my ministry among you with this language been? And the answer to that question would be no profit. There wouldn't be any profit if his listeners had no idea what he was saying. If he takes the time to break it down and either reveals to them, shares with them the knowledge of it, teaches them, they're going to get nothing out of it. What he has to say must be understandable to be beneficial to them. We move on as he demonstrates his principle differently. And in verses 7 and 8, he makes reference to lifeless objects. Lifeless objects to help them understand what he is saying. What do you mean, lifeless objects? He says here in verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether it is a pipe or a harp, except it give a distinction in the sounds, how's anybody going to know what has been piped or harped? Harped is not complaining here. I saw some of your smiles. It's plucking the strings on the harp. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Let's look at these two verses, verses 7 and 8, as he pulls three different lifeless objects to the forefront to demonstrate the principle. A pipe, perhaps some kind of an instrument that has a reed, for instance. And he says, it doesn't have life. But this musical instrument, whether it is, let's say, a clarinet, a reed instrument, a pipe that you would blow, or this harp that has strings, meaningless sounds coming forth from it, what good is it going to do? You say, well, I don't really get that. I don't understand what he is saying. I know that Dick used to play, I don't know whether he still owns it or not, a trumpet. Do you ever play it for Margo just for fun, just for enjoyment? Huh? I bet she'd like it. She said no. Dick used to favor us with specials way back years ago on the trumpet. I still remember that. But you know what? Were Dick to loan me his trumpet and I put that mouthpiece up to my mouth and I start in there, I might get a note out of it. I might even get a different note if I would push down one of those three valves, those buttons on there. But would anybody ever say, oh, Pastor, that was beautiful melody that you gave on Dick's trumpet? Or that harp, a stringed instrument. Not necessarily one of those great big gargantuan things, but the harps of old, like David's harp or so, biblical harps, they had about 10 strings. Well, you needed to know which ones you needed to pluck in what sequence, just going boing, boing, boing. That's melodious, isn't it? That's really comforting, isn't it? I see those smiles. And that's what Paul is using to illustrate and demonstrate his principle. Sounds, just to be sounds, are not edifying. They are not beneficial. What's the whole point? It's the Corinthians were obsessed with this gift of languages, tongues. And they were thinking that, well, who cares whether anybody understands what I'm saying or not? Who cares whether I can make any good music with Dick's trumpet? As long as I get a out of it, you'd all be blessed. That'd be good, wouldn't it? No. And that's what Paul is trying to teach his readers with regard to the gifts of the Spirit to the body of Christ were never intended just to show or benefit the servant whom the Spirit had gifted with this gift. It was for the purpose of benefiting the whole group. In verse 8, he gives the illustration of a bugle. And here he uses with regard to an army. You know, a bugler, that's one of the instruments that I've always been fascinated with. I understand a little bit about a trumpet. I mean, I know you got to flip your lips, but there's some valves there. But a bugle, that's just this curled up chunk of brass with a mouthpiece, and a bugler can make beautiful melody with that. There's no valves to be pushing. He's having to do it all somehow, some way, don't ask me. And he says here in verse 8, you know, if a bugler just gets up in the morning, stands by the campfire of the army and goes, and he sees the enemy coming on the horizon, and he blows it and toots it, as Paul says here, if he gives an uncertain sound, nobody is going to prepare. You see, soldiers learned the difference between the call to arms and the nightfall has come and it's time to bed down for the night. The bugler gave distinctive sounds and everybody learned the difference. You had to know what sound in order for it to benefit the whole bunch. And in verse 9, he applied that very principle to them by saying, so likewise you, Corinthians, except you are uttering with the tongue. Now, right here, this is the little organ behind your teeth. If you're not uttering with your mouth words that are easy to be understood, when you're patting yourself on the back for this gift of languages by the Holy Spirit, oh, we're something, aren't we? He said, if you're not uttering words that are easy to be understood, how shall it be known what you're speaking? He says, in summary of all of that, you're just doing what? You're just blowing air. You're just speaking to the air. Nobody is getting any good, Corinthians, because nobody can understand. In verses 10 and 11, we see his admission. Paul says, there are, and he says, it may be, there are many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Some of the authors that I wrote made reference to this 10th verse, not just many kinds of languages. How many hundreds and hundreds of languages are there in the world? There's a lot, aren't there? But some of the authors took it even a step further. There are many kinds of voices in the world. There's the voice of the cardinal. There's the voice of the blue jay. There's the voice of the wrens. There's the voice of dogs. There's the voice of cats. There's voices of horses. There's voices of cattle, sheep. You start naming it. And the bottom line is, these various ones, among their own, what are they able to do? Do I know what that bluebird or that is saying, and I'm looking forward to the springtime when the bluebirds start showing up and I start hearing it whistling? Do I know what he's saying? Jerry and I laugh sometimes. I have a bluebird box out in the back that I have to fight the sparrows out of all the time. But when we hear him quite often, I'll say, he's saying, hey, come on, I found a good one down here. Well, I don't know what he's saying. But you know, they understand. They understand. Blue Jays can communicate. To me, it's just a What an aggravating thing. But when I have peanuts out at my bird feeder, one finds it and he lets out with a And the next thing I know, there's blue jays coming from everywhere to get some of my peanuts. Here's what he's illustrating in verse 10. There's many kinds of voices, and none of them, I don't know what they're saying, but they all have significance among their own kind. They all know. They're all communicating with each other. Therefore, Paul says in verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I don't know what's being said, and now we're not going to talk about blue jays and wrens, but we're going to talk about, let's say, somebody actually speaking in a different language that I don't know. If I don't know the meaning of that voice, as valid as that language is, to that person, I'm just a foreigner. That's the word barbarian here. I'm just a foreigner. I can't understand what he's saying to me because he's not speaking. I've got to be able to understand. And I'm unto him that speaketh, and he's unto me. He's a foreigner to me. We just look at each other and smile and do this. I don't know what you're saying. Having said that, number 4, verses 12 through 19. Let's see, as Paul talks about the direction to pursue. The direction to pursue. In verse 12, he directed them regarding their desire to have spiritual gifts. Even so you, verse 12. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, this word zealous means most eagerly desirous of or for something. Most eagerly desirous of or for something. He's not putting them down. He's not reprimanding them because they have a desire for spiritual gifts. He's saying, I want to show you what you ought to do. I want to give you a direction to your desire. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, and he said way back there in verse 1, desire those spiritual gifts. That's good. But notice verse 12, seek. Here. Put forth the effort in doing what? Excel to the edifying of the church. He said, it's great you've got this desire for spiritual gifts, but he said, I would encourage you, make it your prayer, make it your energy, your heart's desire that your gift bring the most good to the body of Christ, to the building up of the church. Now, in verse 13, he says here, Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a language pray that he may interpret. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to those there at Corinth who truly had at that time the gift of languages. And early in the book, we saw there was no shortage of any of the gifts among the Corinthian believers. So there were truly Corinthian believers that did have the true gift of languages. And so in verse 13, he's saying, let him that speaketh in one of these languages do what? Make it your prayer that you can interpret what you're saying. Because verse 14, if I pray in a language that isn't known, he said in verse 14, it very well could be in my spirit I'm truly praying. And where did these languages, to whom did they, were they directed early in our message this morning? He that speaketh in this language, verse 2, speaks not unto men, but unto whom? God. He's saying in verse 14, I may very well be in my spirit praying in some language. And all the while, my understanding is unfruitful. You know what Paul is saying? It's possible to be uttering words, but not even understanding myself what is being said. Well, what's wrong with that, you say? As long as you're speaking to God, why do you need to know what you're saying? Verse 15 and 16, what is it then? Paul is giving a summary in verses 15, 16, and 7. Paul says, here's what. I'm going to pray with the Spirit, and I'm going to pray with the understanding also. I'm going to sing with the Spirit. I'm going to sing with understanding also. That's what I'm aiming for. That's my goal. Else, if I don't, when you bless with your spirit, how is he that is occupying the room of the unlearned? If you're just singing and speaking and nobody can understand, how can they join in and say, amen, preach it, brother? When they don't know what you're saying, verse 16. They got to know what you're saying. And so he says, you give thanks well. You might be really praising the Lord, verse 15, 16. You might really be saying things that deserve an amen, but nobody is being edified, built up, benefited, other than whom? You. And that's not what Christianity is all about. With that in mind, we find here that in these summary thoughts, he says, strive for understanding, for the offerer as well as the listener. Otherwise, no one is going to understand what's happening. And in verses 18 and 19, we see Paul gives his own aim. In verse 18, he says, I thank my God that I speak with languages more than you all. Evidently, Paul excelled all of the believers in that day. of all the different places, all these different cities, all these little islands, these villages. And evidently, the Spirit just gifted as Paul was able to take the gospel. And he said, I'm thankful I speak with these tongues, languages, more than all of you. But he said, here's my heart's desire. In the church, in a worship service, and again, that's what this whole 19 verses has been about. It's not what the modern charismatics who try to wholesale, oh, you ought to seek for the gift of tongues so that in your own private devotions, oh, you can become so, grow so close to the Lord. That's not what you find in the New Testament. It's worship services. It was the public gathering. And Paul says, in the church, verse 19, when I'm with people, I would rather speak five words that people could understand, that by my voice I could take those five words and teach people, rather than just blabbering 10,000 words that no one had any idea what I was saying. The Corinthians were sadly mistaken regarding gifts and their purposes. For the Corinthians, it was show, excitement. It was a means to exalt themselves. But as we find in this chapter, every reference to tongues in this chapter is in the context of worship services. Nothing mentioned regarding the private time with the Lord. As we look at this, I trust that this has been a help to us. Beloved, there are those sadly mistaken with regard to spiritual gifts, even in the 21st century. And there are those that try to hard sell and come your way and tell you, you ought to seek it, and how beneficial, how blessing that. It's not in the New Testament context. In the New Testament context, the gifts were always to be used to bring the most glory to the body of Christ. And nothing has changed. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time today. Thank you for your enablement. Thank you for this word. Thank you for Paul's faithfulness in spelling it out, even using different illustrations, inanimate objects, lifeless things, pointing out how important distinctive sounds are. Lord, you're never glorified by just gibberish and blabbering that no one can understand. That was never your intention. I pray that you would help each of us as we go from this place to put these truths down in our hearts, Lord, that we might be well fed spiritually, that we might understand. Perhaps we have friends who are mistaken. Perhaps there are some that would try to mislead, try to lead us in ways that are not according to your word. Help us to follow the truth, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen.